Let's take and open our Bibles to the Gospel of John. And chapter 6 and verse 37, our memory verse for this month. My title for this morning's message is, The Father's Gift to the Son, and Whosoever Will May Come. So let's read together here, John 6 and verse 37. It says, All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. These are two great truths that stand side by side in this passage that by man's reasoning are contradictory, right? They kind of oppose each other, but according to God's reasoning and God's thinking, they're in perfect harmony with one another. Here we find the truth of God's sovereignty in our salvation, and we also see the truth of man's responsibility to come to Christ. It's a beautiful thing, and some people would call it a paradox. J.I. Packer hated calling it a paradox. He called it an antinomy, which is an even more confusing word. I like to just call it a mystery, okay, because that's something I understand. It is a mystery. It is a mysterious truth we see in this verse that answers a couple questions for us and raises a couple thousand more. It is a mystery, and it should drive us to cry out with the Apostle Paul when he said, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. But if you know anything about the history of the church, we haven't exactly rejoiced in the things that we don't understand. We haven't been content to cry out with the Apostle Paul and rejoice in the fact that there are some things that God knows that we will never understand in this lifetime, and that there are some secret things that belong to God alone, and we must, like little children, accept them by what? By faith, right? Perhaps you've heard the story of the group of preachers that got together, and they were going to discuss these doctrines of predestination and free will. And the argument got it so heated, and they got so angry at each other that they divided into two groups. On this side, the predestination group. On this side, the free will group. But in the middle of these two groups was this man. Let's call him Bob. And Bob was confused. So he finally thought about it for a long time and decided, I'll just go to the predestination group. So he goes over there, and when he gets there, the predestination group asks him, why'd you come over to our side? Why'd you finally come over here? And he said, Bob said, well, I was thinking about it, and I finally decided, you know what, this is where I want to be. I want to come to you guys. And they said, whoa, Bob, that sounds like free will to us. You don't belong here. Get out of our predestination group. You need to go over there with that camp. So Bob said, all right, and he leaves them, and he goes over to the free will camp, and when he gets there, they ask him the question, Bob, why did you switch sides and come over here? And Bob said, well, they made me come over here. And they said, what? You can only come here and join us if you come of your own free will. Get out of here. And Bob was left in the dark and out in the cold. Those two groups had it all figured out, didn't they? And that's the problem with us humans, is we have to have everything figured out. We have to have everything dissected and logically laid out for us so we can completely understand it and we can explain it all. My grandpa Herman was a good example of this. He used to buy things from Radio Shack. Who remembers Radio Shack? And he'd get things from Radio Shack, and the first thing Grandpa Herman would do was get his screwdriver. And he starts taking it apart because he wants to see how the thing works. That's just the way he was, tinkering and taking it apart. Find out how it works. That's the way we are. We want our understanding to be complete. And so what happens when we come to passages like this sometimes is we take these beautiful truths like those found in this verse, and we come to wrong conclusions. We come to conclusions like, oh, it says we have to come to Christ. This means we have free will, and that means that God is not sovereign in our salvation. Or we go to the other extreme, right? And we say, oh, God is going to save his elect, and so therefore it is pointless to witness or to evangelize or make disciples because God's going to save everyone he wants to anyway, and everyone else is doomed to hell, so what's the use? And then we take all the rest of the scriptures and we bend them around our misunderstanding of this, our pet doctrine, a false doctrine. And when we do that, we have to avoid other passages. We have to avoid verses like Ephesians 1:11, where we're told that predestination has nothing to do with us and everything to do with God. Or we miss out on great promises, like those we find in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17 that say, whosoever will may take the water of life freely. In this verse, we find two truths that must not be divorced from one another. First, God is sovereign in our salvation. He is sovereign. Doc says this all the time, God is sovereign, and he can never say it enough. We need the reminder constantly, God is sovereign. He gives to his Son all that come to him. And second, Christ accepts all who come to him, and they belong to him forevermore. So let's start with this first truth. I call this the hard truth, that God is sovereign, because the natural man does not like the idea of a sovereign God, especially a God that is sovereign over the most important thing to him, his own salvation. But we read in this verse, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And the fact that salvation is of the Lord is very evident throughout this chapter, not just in this verse, but we go a little further on. And in verse 44, look there, it says, Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. That word for draw is helkuo. Kids, can you say that? Helkuo. Yeah, you're learning some Greek today. Helkuo. You know what the word helkuo means? It literally means to drag. So, to use it in a sentence, Mom and Dad helkuoed me out of bed because I was too tired. No, it's probably a bad way to use it. But it means literally to drag. When God draws someone with his grace, can he ever fail, kids? Does God ever fail? No, he cannot fail. And therefore, we say his grace is irresistible. And his gift to the Son is certain. We go a little farther, and I'm glad Jason read this. It got us warmed up for this passage. A little further on in verse 64, Jesus said that there were some in the group that were following him that did not believe. And then we go to verse 65, and he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him by the Father. It is all a free gift from God, all of it. It is a comprehensive gift. Listen, saving faith in Christ is a gift from God. At the same time, repentance unto life, or turning from your sin, is a gift from God. No one believes and repents apart from God's gift of grace. And by the way, and I think this needs to be said, no one truly repents without faith in Christ. No one truly has faith in Christ without repenting. It's impossible to turn to faith in Christ without turning from your sin. They're two different sides of the same coin that we call conversion, and you can't split that coin in half. God doesn't give you half the coin and hold back half to figure out on your own. It is a comprehensive gift, faith and repentance. And that coin of conversion cannot be earned. It must be given to you by God. And of course, now there are some who say, oh, I believe in Jesus. He's my Lord. He's my King. And it's obvious by their life that they have not repented. They give lip service unto their King without actually giving it some traction. They live as practical atheists. They live a godless life. They say they believe in Christ and then live like he doesn't exist. They don't have that faith. Jesus deliberately asked those, in Luke 6:46, he asked those who would live as hypocrites this question: why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? It's like saying, oh, he's my Lord, when it's obvious you're fighting him, you're attacking him, you're at war with him, and it's obvious you're opposed against him. I'm going to give you seven names from history, and you're not going to recognize them unless you're a history major, but seven names from history that had two things in common. Their names were Galba, Pertinax, Elagabalus, Maximinus, Balbinus, Maximus, Aurelian, and these seven men had two things in common. One, they were all Roman emperors. Two, they were all murdered by the Praetorian Guard. The personal bodyguards of the emperor murdered their own king. They have that in common. The men that had swore an oath and gave lip service unto their Lord, when deep down in their hearts there was bloody murder stirring. That's a false loyalty. That is a false, and false loyalty is worse than no loyalty, in my way of thinking, anyway. So they yell peace, peace, when there is no peace, attacking. On the flip side of that, there are some that have the appearance of repenting that don't have faith in Christ. They've got it all together morally, or maybe they started off bad, but they turned over a new leaf, and now they're doing everything they can to do what's right, and the rest of the world takes a look at them and they say, wow, that guy is so great. He's like Gandhi. He's so selfless. Or he's like Captain Planet. Or he's like Dudley Do-Right, you know. The Mountie always gets his men. Now, some of you kids don't know that, but Dudley Do-Right could do no wrong. And that's what the world sees. These people are paying it forward, and they're doing their part to end world hunger, end poverty, save the whales, and so on. And there's just one thing. They don't believe that Christ is their Savior. They admire him, of course. Oh, yeah, Jesus was a great teacher. He was a moral hero. But they do not accept him as their Lord and as their God. They reject the teachings of Christ. And what do most of them say? They say, there are many ways to God. I submit to you that people who fit this mold have no repentance, because they have no faith. And when you point them to John 14:6, where Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, they get very offended. And they start throwing up arguments. They say, oh, what about the Buddhists? What about the Hindus? What about the Muslims? What about that guy who lives on a deserted island who never learned how to read? I don't know. They come up with every kind of excuse you can think of. And they say, God would not condemn them. And they say this because they do not know God. They do not know Christ. If they did, then they would have such godly sorrow over their way of thinking that it would drive them to true repentance and saving faith. And yet, there is great hope, and I have great hope for people that fit these descriptions. Why? Look at the verse. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Christ says that, and then he gives us this great promise. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So people might start to ask the question then. So then who may come? The invitation goes out to all. It goes out to all. Yes, the gate is narrow. We know the gate is narrow, but in this verse, Jesus takes that narrow gate and he swings it wide open so that any and all who come may come. Here is the gospel. Okay, here is the good news. If you look at the beginning of John's gospel, how does he start it off in John chapter 1? He starts by saying that all things were made through who? The Word, through Christ, right? And then that without him was not anything made. Therefore, young people, help me out, kids. If Jesus made everything and everyone, what belongs to Jesus? Everything and everyone. So Jesus has everything. But in this verse, we're told that he's given something. Why does he need to be given something if he created everything? Well, I'll tell you why. Because something was lost. A holy God created a perfect man in a perfect world, and man made the choice to sin against his own creator. And because of that, because of this sin, the entire race of mankind was lost. Every single person born into this world is born with a sin nature. From the oldest, over 100 years old, to the youngest, who's still in the womb, we are all sinners. And when we are born, we're born into this world like sheep, whose one instinct is to run from the shepherd as fast and as far as our wicked little hooves will carry us. That's the truth of the matter. We all go our own way. We all follow our own desires. We get on that broad path to destruction, you know, that is inclusive of all beliefs, and we're on that bandwagon. We all go our own way, and here is the history of mankind. You can read all about it in Romans chapter 1. It's a saga of never-ending disobedience that grows worse and worse as time goes on. And mankind, if you haven't noticed, is never satisfied with his sin, never. Just when you think you'd seen it all, man invents something even worse. And when that vile sin becomes our social norm, something worse is going to come. It never ends. Man's history is this sad, sad tale of a creature that is absolutely and completely lost. And yet, the good news, Jesus came. If you look in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus teaches the parable of those lost sheep, And if you read verse 11, he tells us exactly why he came. He says, "For the Son of Man is come," why? "To save that which was lost." He came into this world, the Good Shepherd came into this world, lived a perfect life. He performed signs and miracles that only God could do, proving he was God. He suffered at the hands of men, willingly was nailed to a cross as a sacrifice for their sin, for our sin. He was buried and rose from the dead on the third day, all for what? All so that we could come to him. You might say, well, I could never come to him. And this is the excuse I hear all the time. I just don't have the faith. I just don't have the faith to come to him. Are you listening? Look at the verse. No one has that faith. There is no one who has this saving faith. It must be given to us. Faith is a gift. Remember in John 6, verse 65, Jesus tells us that no man come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. That faith is a gift. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is what? It's the gift. It's the gift of God. And that verse was written by a man who had once been one of the greatest enemies of Christ, and yet God drew him. God gave him the faith to come to Christ. He did it for Saul, the persecutor of Christianity. He can do it for you. Maybe you're at the point where you say, you know, I want to come to Christ, but how do I do it? I just don't know what I should do. Well, in Acts 16, there was a man who was in the exact same situation that you are, and he asked two of the greatest missionaries that ever lived this question: what must I do to be saved? And do you know their answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. To come to Christ, you must believe in him. You must put all your trust into Christ alone, all of it. You have to believe that he is who he says he is. He is one with God the Father. Jesus is God. You have to believe that he did what he says he did. He died on the cross as a substitute for your sins. You also need to believe that he's going to do what he says he is going to do. Look at verse 40 in John 6. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Do you believe that? Do you believe him? If you do, then come to him. He will never cast you out. Don't put it off another day. Some think that they need to change their life first before they come to Christianity. Some think, well, I have to really learn how to do that repentance thing. I tell you, it will never happen. It is impossible for you to do on your own. Nobody ever walked into the kingdom of God as a perfect Christian. No one. We all must enter into the kingdom of heaven the same way, like little children, humbled by our own sin and by the greatness of God. Come to Christ today. If you will trust him, it is never too late. For you mature people, it is never too late. As long as you draw breath, this invitation is open to you. Young people, it is never too early. This invitation is open to you. It is open to all. And I would like to close now by looking at the last part of this chapter. Go to the end of this chapter. Let's go all the way to verse 66. In verse 66, many of Jesus' followers had left him, and Jesus asks his 12 disciples. We read a little bit earlier. 11 of these disciples were true disciples. He asked them this question: will you also go away? And Peter answered on behalf of all the disciples. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And I pray that is you this morning. I know many of you in this room today have believed in Christ as Peter did for quite some time. God has never cast you out. Jesus will never cast you out. Some of you in this room have only believed for a short time, and yet you're already sure that this is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And for everyone else, for the rest, this invitation to come to Christ is for you personally. I wonder if when you leave today, you could look at this verse, John 6:37, and put your name in this verse and say that you have come to Christ, that God the Father has given you to his Son, and it is you who will never be cast out. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, if there is anyone within the sound of my voice, that you would draw them to Christ, that through your word you would convict them. The man who is listening, the woman who is listening, the boy or the girl who are listening, Lord, give them a faith in Christ and a love for him. Give them a new heart that loves you and hates their sin, that they would repent and believe. Lord, I pray that you would bless those who have put their trust in you. Give them new assurance. Lord, those who have a saving faith in you, give them a new assurance of you, that it would make them a stronger Christian. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.